We're going to pray and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity again to gather together. Thank you for the privilege we have to join with this group of people to encourage one another, to comfort and strengthen each other, to challenge each other if necessary, and to walk together with you, Lord. I pray that you would, this morning, as we continue to work our way through Numbers, that you give us clarity as we understand what you're saying, that you would help us to recognize your love for and your promises to Israel, and that we would rejoice in the fact that you're a God who keeps his promises and is faithful to his word and will accomplish his purpose on this earth as you designed. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. We ask this in your name, amen. All right, we're going to continue working our way through the book of Numbers this morning. We are in the section that is the oracles of Balaam. We work through the whole where Balaam was called to come and curse Israel. He's called to come and curse Israel by Balak. Balak is the king of Moab, if you will. We already know that the people of Israel are in Moab right now. When this is all happening, the people of Israel are camped around Mount Nebo in Moab, getting ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land, go in and take it as their own. We also know that we know from our perspective that there's been God has actually talked to Moses and told Moses, don't take any of Moab. That's not yours. It's not for you. Don't take it. But Balak, the king of Moab, does not know that, and so he hires Balaam, the prophet, to come and to curse Israel. He wants Balaam to curse Israel to basically get them out of the way and protect himself because he's recognized that the military strength of Israel is something that is supernatural. When Israel has come up the east side of the Jordan and has taken Sihon and Og and taken that, Israel has taken really the most powerful king in the area when they've taken those. And so Balak recognizes that there's no military strength he can wield against Balak or Israel. So he needs help. He needs spiritual help. And so now he's calling on the gods, if you will, to curse this nation, to curse them, and so to take away the blessing that they have. And so he recognizes that if you're going to curse a nation, it's got to be that nation's God that curses the nation. So he's going to call on Balaam to curse Israel using Israel's God to curse Israel, which we're going to find out. That can't happen. That can't happen because God has not promised to curse Israel. God has promised to bless Israel. And so we worked our way through the first oracle last time we were together. A couple weeks ago, we worked our way through the first oracle. The first oracle, remember, Balaam is taken by Balak to a place where he can see a part of Israel. He can see a fraction of the people, just a portion of the people. Balaam says, okay, build seven altars, offer seven bulls on those seven altars. That whole thing is done. And then Balaam stands to speak. And he begins to speak, and rather than a curse come out of his mouth, a blessing comes out of his mouth. I just can't imagine I've tried to imagine if I'm Balaam at this point, because Balaam is probably not knowing even what he's saying. It's not like Balaam has written this out. It's not like Balaam sat down at his computer 2 weeks ahead of time and said, okay, I've got to do a curse for Israel. How am I going to do a really good curse? How's that going to look? Let me do some research. Let me get into this thing, and I'm going to write me a curse out that sounds really good. I don't think that's the case at all. Balaam stood there, his mouth open, and words started coming out. And I think Balaam's words, as he's standing there, he's hearing these things come out of his mouth, and he's like, what am I saying? In his head, stop! I'm not going to get cash for this! You know, but he keeps talking, and it keeps coming out, and this blessing comes out. And if I'm Balak, I put myself in Balak's place. You know, here's this excitement. They're going to get cursed. I'm going to be safe. What is he saying? You know, so there's two guys. So what am I saying and what is he saying? And this blessing comes out. And at the end of it, Balak says to Balaam, what have you done? I'm hiring you to curse these people and you bless these people. And Balaam says, hey, I told you. You give me silver, you give me gold, whatever you give me, I can't help but speak what it is that God says tells me to speak. And so the first oracle, if you will, there are seven. They're called oracles in the way they're understood. They're basically prophecies, if you will, but they're things that in which Balaam kind of looks down and sees things concerning Israel and concerning other nations, and so they're called oracles. And the first one is the blessing of God on Israel is irrevocable. It can't be taken away. God has promised to bless, and he will bless, and that blessing cannot be taken away. The blessing on Israel is irrevocable, so even if you wanted to curse them, you couldn't do it because God has promised blessing. God has promised blessing. So that's the first oracle. The second oracle actually gets beyond Israel itself and goes to the God of Israel and looks at the God of Israel. So now, as we get to the second oracle, that's found in Numbers chapter 23, starting verse 13, Balak says or thinks, okay, so here's the problem. You only saw part of them. I need to get you someplace where you can see all of them. Because, of course, you couldn't curse all of them only seeing part of them. This is some kind of a mystical idea that there's something magic going on here. Apparently, you couldn't curse them all because you couldn't see them all. So I'm going to take you down to a different place, a higher mountain, where you can actually see them all, and you can then curse them all. So he takes Balaam to another place and sends him on that mountain where he can see them all. And Balaam again says, build seven altars. And so Balak does that, and they offer seven bulls on each altar. And Balak says to Balaam, stand here by the altars, and I'll go meet the Lord over there. And so he goes. And it says, and he came with him, and he, behold, he was standing beside the burnt offerings and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said, so now Balak goes and comes back, and Balak says, here's what he said. Rise, Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will do it. Or has he said and he will do it? Or has he spoken it will not be fulfilled? It will not do it? Man, I read that wrong completely. Let's start over. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. It is for them like the horns of a wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, a lioness, it rises up, and a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. So the oracle is this. Their God is different than any other God. Their God says something and it happens. Their God makes a promise and he fulfills it. Their God doesn't go back on his word. And in a sense, their God has promised he is going to bless them. You don't believe that. Look at them coming out of Israel. Look at how God brought them out of Israel, what God did for them coming out of Israel. There is no question their God is for them. If their God is for them, who can be against them? I can't do it. There's no such thing as divination that can come against them. There's no curse that begins against them. It can't happen because their God is for them. And when Israel's done, it won't be what Israel did. It'll be, look what God has done. So the focus on that whole oracle is the source of blessing. And since the source of blessing is the Almighty God of the universe, and specifically Yahweh of Israel, there's no chance, no opportunity, no possibility that any curse is ever going to stick on Israel. Any curse is ever going to stick on Israel, unless it is God himself who curses them according to a promise he's going to make to them. So that's the whole point. And in fact, he ends the oracle with this. God's doing something, and they're going to do something, and if they're going to take you out, they're going to take you out completely. That's the whole point. A lion doesn't stop until the whole thing is eaten. A lion doesn't stop until the whole prey is gone and the drink the blood of slain. So now you have Balak, who is hoping for a blessing, hoping for a curse. Here's a blessing, and in fact, there is a veiled curse for him in the blessing of Israel. And the veiled curse is this: if God wants you taken out, you will be taken out. You can't hope to curse Israel and get away from it. So there's the second oracle. And so how does Balak respond? All right. Didn't like the first curse because it turned into a blessing. Didn't like the second curse because it actually had a veiled curse for me. So here we're going to do: don't curse him and don't bless him. Don't do either one of those things. Just say something, all right? Say something negative. Say something neutral, okay? Make them Sweden, for crying out loud. Let's just make them into Sweden. They're not going to be on our side. They're not going to be on somebody else's side. Just make it so they leave us alone. Well, God had already said, leave them alone. And now Balak is going to spend money to have God say what God has already said. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. So he says, hey, don't curse and don't bless them at all. But Balak said, didn't I tell you? Whatever the Lord says, that's what I've got to do. I cannot go against him. And Balaam is now taking God seriously because of the whole donkey, talking donkey incident, right? Balaam at this point is taking God seriously. So now we're going to go one more place. Balak says to Balaam, come now, I'll take you to another place, and perhaps it will please God there that you may curse them for me. Okay. Really? Has it not been made clear to you, Balak, yet, that the blessing's irrevocable and the source of the blessing is the Almighty God of the universe and specifically Yahweh of Israel? How do you think you're going to get him to curse them now? But maybe we'll try, you know what? Here, I think maybe this is where it comes from. Third time's a charm. Third time's a charm. We're going to try this the third time, so I'm going to take you someplace else. I'm going to take you to a place called Peor where you can overlook everybody and you can there curse them for me. This time, maybe it'll be pleased. Maybe God will be pleased. So he takes him to Peor, which overlooks the desert, and Balaam says the seven altars, seven rams, does that again, and now we're going to get to the third oracle. The third oracle. So first oracle was Israel's blessing is irrevocable. Second oracle is the source of the blessing is God himself. Third oracle is basically looking at the beauty and strength of Israel. The beauty and strength of Israel, because that's what he's focused on. Balaam goes to this place, the Peor. He stands there. He looks. He sees all of Israel, and he lifts up his eyes, and he saw, it says verse 2 of chapter 24, he lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up this discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, that's kind of an introduction to the oracle of Balaam is kind of an introduction. The oracle itself comes here in verse 5. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations of his adversaries. He shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. And he goes on to talk about just how beautiful Israel is and how strong they are and how blessed they are and what kind of a result they're going to have because of what's coming. And he says, blessed are those who bless you and cursed are those who curse you. So there's incredible looking at, as he looks at number 3, he says, wow, Israel is beautiful. because of God's working in them and their strength. But their strength isn't based in them at all. Their strength, again, is based in God himself. Mike. Absolutely. I'm glad you saw that, because this is a point back to the Abrahamic covenant and the blessing of God on Abraham being fulfilled in Israel itself. That is clearly a point back, because remember in the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12, God says, "I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you." That is a clear tie back into the blessing of God on Abraham, passed to Isaac, passed to Israel, and now passed to the 12 sons, which is the nation of Israel. And there's that restatement of that very blessing, of the people blessing. Chris? Yes, that's a good point. I did want to talk about that. There is a statement there that as he got to chapter 24, he says he didn't go as the other times and look for oracles. So I think we didn't see it happen necessarily, but I think there's a time that passes between Balak standing beside the altar. Balaam goes away for a while, and then Balaam comes back. I think there's a couple things going on there. As Balaam is overlooking, he's actually doing, searching for some kind of omens and stuff. I don't know what they were. I don't have any clue what they were. Don't have any clue what he was doing, whether he was throwing bones around, whether he was, you know, sometimes it was throwing chicken bones around or some kind of, whatever it was, he was apparently doing something like that. The reason I say he was apparently doing something like that is because 24 says he didn't do that this time. So he must have done it the other two. So what it was, I don't know, but there was a mixture. There was a mixture of you know, trying to, and whether it was done for show, to show Balak that, yeah, I'm really doing something here for you. I'm trying to earn my cash, trying to earn my money, so I'm going to do these omen things, or whether it was just he really thought he was going to get some kind of a special word. Because remember, he's already been told by God, only say what I'm going to tell you, and God made it pretty clear that there's going to be blessing, not cursing. So maybe he's hoping. You know, he has, there's a significant amount of cash on the table that he needs to figure out a way to curse Israel for. Because if he doesn't figure out a way to curse Israel, he's leaving gold and silver on the table. So he's trying. I think he's trying his best to figure out a way he can curse Israel. He's calling on, and it may be he's calling on other gods, the other demonic forces, to give me something to say. But we all know that there's no demon who could ever act apart from God allowing him to do so. Just like Satan couldn't touch Job until God said, okay, take everything he has. Satan couldn't touch Job's body until God said, okay, you can touch his body. No demon has any power of his own, only through what God says. And God said, you're not going to curse Israel, you're going to bless Israel. So it could be that even in his omen seeking, all he's getting is blessing, 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 blessing. So what's the point? If I'm doing omens and all I get is blessing, I'm going to throw those away. I'm just going to go through whatever I see, whatever. And I think also there's this idea of he opened his mouth and words came out, words that he probably did not expect. You know, he may have been said, was I using my out loud voice there? Because I didn't know that was what I was saying there. You know, it's like, I don't know that he had control over the words coming out of his mouth at that point. He was just opening up and it was God speaking through him. I think that's exactly what happened. I don't think Balaam, like I said, I don't think Balaam spent the time in his office and his computer composing these blessings. I think he opened his mouth and it came out. And it was the words of God that came out. And so I think he's recognized by number three, he gets it. I'm just going to say what I'm going to say because it's going to come out anyway. So that's another, those two things were things I want to say. So thank you guys for both for doing that. Anybody else got anything I missed? It's been a busy week. I don't think I missed it. I just don't think I remembered it. So anybody else got anything? I'm good for you. I appreciate that because I did want to talk about those two things. David, I don't want to hear from you. No, go ahead. That's very possible. Very possible. I think that's actually the lesson learned by the time we get done. By the time we finish Oracle number 7, there's not even a complaint. You know, Balak doesn't even complain. He just goes home. You know, he just goes home. So I think that is clearly what's going on here. And it appears that Balak stops trying to see Israel cursed. Because Israel's going to do a really good job of cursing themselves when we get to Numbers chapter 25. So we'll see that in a second. So good stuff. So there. Any other? Yeah, David. You know, yeah, it could be. It could very well be that I didn't think of that, but what David said could have been. It could have been he didn't do Urkel's because I'm just going to say what I'm going to say, and maybe I can get a curse out here. Yeah, that could be. But he couldn't. He couldn't because, like David said, the Spirit of God came in and he spoke. He spoke. Wait a second. Spirit of God came upon an unbeliever? Are you serious? Yeah, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God didn't indwell him. The Spirit of God didn't make him his child. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God comes on unbelievers all throughout the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament. That's not uncommon for that to happen. It's something, the relationship of people and the Holy Spirit was completely different in an Old Testament setting than it is in the New Testament setting. So we'll talk about that another day. I brought it up. I should talk about it. So, for instance, today in the church, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the promise that God has made to us. There is a in you relationship. Jesus even told his disciples that I will pray the Father and he will send another Comforter, one like me, who is with you, but he will be in you. So throughout the Old Testament, there is a with you kind of relationship. And the Spirit comes upon people for a specific purpose, for a specific time, and he leaves people sometimes. Most of the time, he leaves people. For instance, as examples, Balaam, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he speaks this thing, and I think the Spirit of God leaves him. Cyrus, the king of Persia, who is no way a believer in God, no, absolutely no way a believer in God. Cyrus the king, he is called the anointed. He is called my anointed. I believe the Spirit of God came upon Cyrus to issue a decree to go back and rebuild the temple at exactly the time that Isaiah said it would happen, and Isaiah prophesied it 300 years before it happened. His by name prophesied that 300 years before it happened. Saul, the first king of Israel, the Spirit of God comes upon him. I think by Saul's actions, you can clearly see that Saul is not someone who really understood and believed. And I don't know. I'm pretty confident we will not be spending much time with Saul in heaven. I don't think he's going to be there because I don't think Saul is a believer. I think his words and his actions show that. The Spirit of God came upon him, though, to serve as king. And in 1 Samuel 15, the Spirit of God is taken away from him. So that happens throughout the Old Testament. This is one of those instances where the Spirit of God came upon Balaam so that he could speak what God wanted him to say and not speak what he wanted to, which actually gives credence or gives, I think, extra power or punch to what David said. So, okay, Mike, one more time. And the Spirit of God came upon the donkey. You're right. Yep. And all donkeys go to heaven. No, I don't know if donkeys will be in heaven. There'll be some horses up there. I know that. But I don't know what else will be up there. Yeah. Maybe the one donkey will be up there because I don't think she's a believer. I think all animals believe. So anyway, so that's Oracle number three. Oracle number three. Moving on. So what's the response? What's the response? Now Balak gets mad. He's been disappointed. He's been frustrated. Now he's mad. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. So he's really angry. And he says, I called you to curse my enemies. And behold, you have blessed him now three times. And if you understand, in that way of thinking, in that time of thinking, the third time blessing, it was a done deal now. They'd been blessed three times over. That's why he's so mad. Wait, first time blessing, okay, and get away with it the second time. But when it happened the third time, it was pretty much set in stone. The blessing was now set in stone. That's why he's so upset that you've now blessed them three times. You think you're getting cash from me? Not going to happen. I didn't pay you to bless them. I paid you to curse them. Therefore, you flee to your own place. Because I said I will certainly honor you. But the Lord has held you back from honor. So now Balak says to Balaam, you go home without any cash because I promised to give you huge amounts of cash, but the Lord, who you're supposedly talking for, he's made you not get blessed. Not my fault. It's his fault. You go home. No cash for me, sir. You go home. And Balaam said to Balak, didn't I tell your messengers who you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond what the word of the Lord has said to do, either good or bad, of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So Balaam is going to get one group of words in. So you're going to treat me like that? Okay, well, let's just see what God has to say about you. You know, we've concentrated, the last three oracles have been a look at Israel. Let's turn the mirror a little bit. Let's turn the focus, and we're going to look at you now, Balak. You want to know what God has to say about you? Let me tell you what God has to say about you. Now there's actually, there's a series of four oracles here. Bibles have it described as the final oracle. There's actually four of them here. There are four oracles taken up. And we'll look at them each one. So the first one is in 24:15. He took up his discord and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of man whose eyes is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. He says that to introduce the oracle. I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed, Seir, and all his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. So the first oracle he takes is an oracle against Amalek and Moab, and they actually pronounces a curse on Amalek and a curse on Moab. You know, it's interesting that if Balak would have just left them alone, If he would have just left them alone, this curse would not have been issued. It would not have been issued. But because Balak thought he needed to superintend, he needed to supersede, he needed to get in the way, now he actually gets cursed. Not only him, but the Moab and Edom, Mount Seir. So who are the Moabites? Who are the Moabites? Where do they come from? Remember who the Moabites are? They're Lot's descendants, right? Half of Lot's descendants. You have Ammon and Moab. So the Moabites come from there. And so they're cursed. They're going to be cursed here. In fact, it says, it's really clear that the one coming out of Jacob, the scepter who will rise, will crush the forehead of Moab. That's pretty definite. And I like what Balaam even says, because he recognizes this isn't going to happen immediately. This is going to happen at your last days. It's going to take a while, but it's going to happen to you. So Moab is going to get crushed. Breaking down the sons of Sheth, lots of ideas about who that might be, but it's definitely people in that region that he's talking about, the Moab area, Moab region. And then he moves from Sheth to Edom. Go ahead. Yeah, Seth, the sons of Seth, who were, it's the same, really, everybody who's alive on the earth is a son of Sheth, or son of Seth. Really? Yeah, because remember Noah, the guy who got on the ark, he was a descendant of Seth, and so everyone on the earth, you and I are all descendants of Seth. We have to be, because we all came from Noah, who was a descendant of Seth. So anyway, that's, do the math, we'll get there. So whoever they are, it's clearly, because he's looking, what he's doing, it appears, as you read the rest of the curses, the rest of the oracles, he begins to look at a place. He looks at a place and pronounces so he's probably looking back at Moab, and he's scanning the horizon. He's, oh, Moab is going to be crushed. Oop, Sheth is going to be crushed. Oop, Edom is going to be crushed. So as he's focusing through, as he looks, he pronounces curses on all these people. But he moves now to Edom. Edom is who? Come on, say it out loud. You can do it. Esau. Edom is Esau. They are the descendants of Esau. They become the Edomites. Their king becomes part of them become the Amalekites. One of Esau's descendants is Amalek, the Amalekites. But he looks at them and says, Edom will be dispossessed. So Israel is going to do valiantly. That is a point back to a promise that God made to Rebekah when the twins were born. There are two nations at war within you, and the older will serve the younger. That's Jacob and Esau. That is Israel and Edom. That's who those people are. And so basically there's a restatement that Edom will be dispossessed. Israel shall take his stuff. Edom will be dispossessed. Edom will do valiantly. And here you go. One from Jacob says, I exercise dominion over them. Again, a restatement, the older will serve the younger. Clearly a point back to Jacob and Esau. And he continues to move around on his thing. So that's discourse number four is destruction or curse on Moab and Edom. Discourse number five is that then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. So he looks on Amalek and says, you were the first among the nations, but your end is utter destruction. We know that one of the reasons God has a really problem with Amalek is because of their refusal to let Israel pass. Their refusal to let Israel pass. In fact, in 1 Samuel, God is going to send Saul to kill the Amalekites, every one of them, because of their refusal to let Israel pass on the king's highway. That's a big deal for God. That refusal to let them pass becomes a big deal for God. So Amalek is promised destruction in discourse or oracle number 5. Oracle number 6 is he looked on the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, enduring is your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. So it appears that the Kenites are also considered to be the Midianites. Remember, they've actually were part of this deal. The princes of Midian actually came with the princes of Moab and came to get Balaam and bring him. So they're not going to escape. The Midianites or the Kenites aren't going to escape. And it is also there's a reference to a nation that is just beginning to get some ground, to gain some ground, and beginning to be a nation. And the name there here is listed is Ashur. That is the nation that we know as today of Assyria. And the Assyrians would be the ones who would take the northern nation of Israel captive in 722 BC. So there now we're in the thousands. So 300 years before that, the Assyrians or that Asher is beginning to gain power, beginning to get a reputation, and Balaam promises the Midianites that Assyria will take them away. Read history and look what happened. This is 300 years before it happened. God promised. God promised something would happen, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. That's discourse number 6. Number 6 is the Kenites, or Midian, being taken away by Assyria. Then the last discourse. He took up his discourse and said, this is number 5, number 7. Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and afflict Ashur, Assyria, and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. So he even says, and even that one who comes to take Midian away will eventually be destroyed, will eventually be destroyed. I was reminded of Daniel chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream of all the kingdoms of the earth that are at his day and will arise throughout history. He sees Babylon, he sees Medo-Persia, he sees Greece, and he sees Rome. He sees all these kingdoms of men. And the last thing he sees is a stone that's cut out of the side of a mountain without hands that comes and crushes all the kingdoms of the earth. Crushes all the kingdoms of the earth. And then there's one who is established as king over all the earth. And that one, we know, his name is Jesus. We know that. This is, I think, an early point to that very thing where there will be a king who establishes himself over there. But he won't be an earthly king. There'll be no earthly kingdom that lasts forever. No earthly kingdom can undo or overthrow what God has established and what God wants. It'll be God who rules and God who reigns. Even Asher and Eber, even the ones who have overcome, who is powerful now, will be overcome by God himself. So those are the oracles of Balaam. You notice no curse of Israel, but a curse of everybody else. A curse of everybody else. And it's interesting that Balaam's already been told to go away, has his last word, and then Balaam rose and went back to his place. Got up and went home. I'm done. And Balak also went his way. Balak apparently resigns himself to the fact, not going to get him cursed. I'll just go home now. So he goes home. And those are the oracles. As I was looking through this, we have this story in Numbers, right? We have the story in Numbers. And I'm sure that in those 40 years of wandering, there are other really important stories that could have been included as part of the record of the wandering of the time. Why this? Why did Moses see fit to write this stuff, to write this story? Was it because he was impressed with the talking donkey? Is that why Moses wrote the story? Because he knew we would need something to fill some Sunday school weeks with? And what better thing to fill a Sunday school week with than with a talking donkey? I mean, every kid is excited about a talking donkey, right? No, I don't think so, because most of the time we get the talking donkey wrong in Sunday school. You know, that's a problem. Anyway, so why? What is it here for? And if you don't ask yourself that question often, you should ask yourself that question often as you're reading the Bible. Why is this story here? Because I'm sure in 40 years of wondering, there are a lot more stories that could have been told. A lot more information that could have been. And here's the time when we really learn something about God. Well, I think to answer that question, we've got to go back and ask the question, what is Moses doing? What is Moses doing? Why is he writing these books of the law anyway? I think what Moses is doing is he is getting the nation of Israel ready to go take the land that they're supposed to take. And they need to hear that even when another nation tried to curse them, God said no. No nation can curse you. They needed to have that confidence. They need to be instilled with the fact that it's not about you. It's not about your power. It's not about your strength. That's not what's going to get you in and take this land. What's going to get you in and take this land is the fact that God has promised this land to you. It is God who's going with you, and God is going to accomplish this with or without you. God will do this. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in who you are. Rather, trust in the source of your strength, who is God himself. That's why this is here, and that's what they needed to hear. The people of Israel needed to hear this because they're getting ready to do something they have never done before. They're getting ready in just a few weeks. In just a few weeks after this, they're getting ready to go from Mount Nebo, go down to the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River and go into the land. And when they got into the land, there wasn't going to be a lot of people in there saying, "Oh, you're home. We've been waiting for you. Here's the house we built. Move in." No, they're going to have to go in and they're going to have to utterly dispossess every nation in Canaan. Not an easy task. Not an exciting task necessarily, and one that this nation who has fought some skirmishes, they've had some battles, they've had some success, but they needed to know that it was God who was with them, God who was for them, and it was God walking them into the land, and God had promised that he would bless them. He would bless. They needed to hear again. They needed to hear again that whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. They needed to hear that again. Abraham has been nearly 500 years before this. That's when God made the promise to Abraham. It was 500 years ago. What promise did somebody make your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather 500 years ago? Can you list it for me? Who did your great 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 grandfather worship? Do you know? 500 years ago in your family, who was the God your family worshiped? I don't think I even know that. I mean, I'll bet that he was a Catholic of some kind, because I'm Irish, don't you know? So I'm sure that you know. I don't think we're probably Protestant yet. We're Protestant now, so I wear orange on St. Patrick's Day. That's I'm sure, but I don't know. I don't know. So who did Abraham worship? How do they know the promise to Abraham? Well, they knew that because it was reiterated over and over and over again to them, and as they're getting ready to go in the land, here it comes again. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I think that's why it's here. It's here to instill in this nation strength, to instill in this nation the recognition that it's not us taking this land, it is God giving this land to us. He is for us. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Because even when a king tries to bring down the gods of the nations to curse us, it doesn't happen. God pronounces blessing over and over and over again. And not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but seven times God promised to bless Israel and curse the nations. That's significant. That's significant. And I think that's why it's here. The problem is, I think Israel heard this. Israel heard this, and they got complacent. They got complacent. And that's demonstrated by what happens in Numbers chapter 25. You'll have to come back next week to hear about that one. So, because we're not going to talk about it. Or you can read ahead if you'd like. You can read ahead if you'd like. But actually, it's one of the most devastating times in Israel's history. Just after they've been promised to be blessed, they do something to instill a curse on themselves. So that's all I got for you. It's 9:46. Let me pray and I'll let you go. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving us the example of the Israelites so that we can recognize you are indeed faithful to your word. You are the source of strength. You are the source of power, and we're not. Help us to walk in your power, your strength, not become complacent. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys. You're dismissed.